Well, good morning, everybody here at Woodson Bend and those that might be listening in the North American continent, and a very good afternoon to our friends in the UK. Great to have you with us. Welcome. We've got sunshine. What's it like where you are? You know, I mentioned the other day I had something I wanted to say in terms of a lighter moment, and I was thinking about something that would kind of fit here, because as I look out over the group, and the demographic age factor is rather high. There's not a lot of good-looking young people like me, or should I say none like me. So along that line, I read something I found very interesting, and I think you'll agree. Did you know that senior citizens are the nation's leading carriers of AIDS? Does that come as a surprise and a shock? Hearing aids? Band-aids? You thought I was thinking of something else. Walking aids? Medical aids? Government aids, money aid to their children. And let's not forget HIV. Hair is vanishing. Well, I thought it was funny. I wanted to mention something else that I received a note about a month ago from my good friend, Mr. Henderson. And this is what he said about as the years go on. He says, 40 is the new 30, and 50 is the new, sorry, and 30 is the new 40. He says, all I know as I get older is that 9 p.m. is the new midnight. So he's getting old, right? Along with all the rest of us, right? What a wonderful feast we had. And now we have a new beginning, the last great day. And you know, I was talking to some people, and there's a number of misunderstandings and lack of understanding about the significance and the purpose and the meaning and the depth of the last great day. It's a marvelous occasion when you think about it. I hope to go through and kind of methodically deal with the salient points that might make it clear or clearer. I'm only going to talk for 2.5 hours. I have permission. No, it won't be that long at all. What is the meaning of the last great day? The last great day answers the many unanswered questions that people have had concerning God's salvation for mankind down throughout history. In Scripture, we find that Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. It's not a forgotten period of time or a practice only for the Jews, as some would have us believe. No, not at all. Let's go to John chapter 7, and let's see where it talks about the Last Great Day. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and beginning in verse 39. I get my handy little microscope here, or my glass to help me with these. In the last day, the last great day of the feast, Christ stood up and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Verse 38. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive at some point. But the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified, as we understand. It's interesting to understand or to make note of something that occurred in the olden days, and if you will, back when the temple was in Jerusalem. It was an occasion, a festival occasion, a ceremony, if you will. At the end of the seventh day of the feast and the beginning of the eighth day, the Jews had what they called a ceremony of the pouring of water. I'm sure many of you have never heard of that. Maybe some of you have. And they would pour the water around and on the altar. And they do this because of what it says in Isaiah chapter 12. So I looked it up. I wanted to see what this is all about. Isaiah chapter 12, if you want to check it out, in verse 2. He says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and also has become my salvation." Verse 3, "Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." That's where they get it from. It was apparently a very joyous time at the feast. They had a celebration, and they poured water onto the altar. They also poured wine when there were sacrifices. And it was something that created a lot of joy and anticipation and celebration. I'm not sure exactly the specific meanings of it, why they did that. I don't believe they do it today. Oh, they might. Who knows? There were two holes in the altar. And one was for pouring in water, and one was for pouring in the wine. And they poured it in separately, and the holes were of different diameter in order that the liquids could arrive at the same place at the same time. So they really had thought it through. That's interesting anyway. But Jesus spoke the way he did on the last great day because he understood what the truth was, obviously. He lived the truth. He knew the truth. He's trying to explain to them, about, if you're thirsting, come to me. Where did the Jews go when they were thirsty? Did they go to Christ? Did they laud and magnify him? Or did they ridicule him? Certainly, we know what the leadership did. Yeah, come to me, all you who thirst, all you who believe, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Wonderful statement. Not understood back then, understood by us. I hope we all understand it. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus Christ had not yet been glorified. So my question is, why do they have this tremendous ceremony of pouring of water, all the celebration for apparently over a number of days? I couldn't find out specifically the exact reason why, but it's something in their history. It's something that they perpetuated for quite a number of years, but missing the point altogether what Christ was saying. But an even greater question, though, is what is the purpose of the last great day for us? Where do we fit into it, or do we? Does it matter to us? Yes, it does. It should matter to us. It is a magnificent day with its meaning. Think all these people that will be raised up. My wife was reminding me, you know, the number of people today that go to Ancestry DA, check out the past. They're doing this by the millions and all kinds of money being generated. I'm not going to bother doing that. I'm going to wait till the last great day, then I'll meet my ancestors. Oh, there's Aunt Mary and so-and-so. God says that he knows the beginning from the end. And every time you come to an ending, there's a new beginning. The Feast of Tabernacles is over for 2019. This is a completely separate day. And it's a new beginning. It's called the last great day. A magnificent occasion. A wonderful day. Great meaning. And Jesus Christ and God the Father have left nothing out of their plan. It includes everyone. And we're going to see that in some more details as we move along here. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those that love him. People have no idea in the greater society, and many within the churches are a little fuzzy on it, and Christianity in general doesn't really know. But we know, don't we, brethren? We understand what God has got prepared, and we're learning about it continually, especially during the holy days. We know, and we love God, and we're preparing our lives to be used, be teachers and kings and princes and all the rest of the accolades that we'll be showering on ourselves. The first thing you need to do if you want to know about the plan, you have to love God. You have to love God. He has a plan for each of us, which is, of course, the first resurrection when Christ returns. That's the first part of the plan for us. We know that many are called and very few are chosen. It says few are chosen. I'm just adding in the word very few. We know that, don't we? Of all the millions of people out there, you think about the city of Toronto, 12 million people in the greater area. How many true Christians are there? Just a small group in the various congregations. But what about the rest of the people? What about them? Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. And brethren, the last great day is one of the deep things of God. Very much so. The secrets of God, are hidden in his plan that he has revealed to us. He has revealed it to those who are in the church of God, first and foremost, for those that love him, for those that keep his commandments, for those that are in covenant with him, as we are, and for those that keep his feast days. And if you're outside of that realm, you don't have the truth. You won't know the truth. You can't understand the truth. It involves all of those things. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And you know in Romans 14, you can look it up for yourself. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you are none of his. Say that to a Protestant who says that I'm following the Spirit. I'm in the Lord. I don't say that to them, by the way, but I mean, that wouldn't be a good idea. They have no idea. They don't have the Holy Spirit. How privileged we are that God has granted us that blessing. Repentance and baptism and receiving his Spirit that separates us from everybody else. Doesn't make us any better. It does separate us. It gives us the tremendous opportunity to learn and to grow. Was it Mr. Jackson that mentioned being his 50th feast? Somebody did. I'm not sure who it was. Yeah, it's, when you've been in the church as long as a lot of us have, we've been through a lot of festivals. And every year there's something in it that impacts me more. And I learn more. Am I a better person as a result of it? It takes time. You got to be patient with me, like God is. But that's what we're here for, to learn and to grow and prepare ourselves so we can teach. And there's going to be a whole lot of teaching required in the world tomorrow. Think about the people that are going to be raised up. The numbers are staggering. You must have the Spirit in man in order to live as a human being. And you must have the Spirit of God in order to belong to God. It's as simple as that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Second Peter, did I say 1 Peter? 2 Peter. 3, verse 9. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Think about the Protestant mindset and what they believe. If you're not with us today, folks, if you're not here at this call and answer this call and give your heart to the Lord, and if you don't do that, you're lost, brother. You're lost. Or they'll ask you, "Have you been saved?" You know, all the things that we hear. Have they not read this scripture? It says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. All should come to repentance. All right, here's my question. How are all going to come to repentance when they have not been called and they haven't been chosen? How's that going to work? Well, God said he wants everyone to come to repentance. How's he going to do it? We're going to go through that. How's God going to bring them to repentance and bring them eternal life? Because that's what he wants for them. What about all those who never received the Spirit of God? And that's a long list and a lot of people. Those are some questions that a lot of people in the Christian world will not accept. It's too logical. They won't accept that. They've got their own ideas. Heaven and hell and so forth and whatever else that they might be going on. But let's help them deal with some logic from the scriptures, which is the only thing that I like to look at. It's not words from me at all. It's what God says. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." Plain and simple. Not hard to understand. Easy to understand. The significance of the last day and the understanding of the events, it's easy to understand, brethren, when you put it all together. God wants all to come to repentance. All. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And verse 15. Did I say verse 15? You don't have to forgive me for this jumping around here. Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. I'm still working on perfection. And it fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, "By hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive." Verse 15. "For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and they should become converted, they should understand with their heart, and should become converted, and that he should heal them." He will heal them at some point down the road, we know that. But what does it mean, really? What does it mean? God did not want them converted at that time. And all those that he hasn't called, he doesn't want them converted yet. It's not a mean God, not calling your husband, your wife, your friends, your family, your mother, your father, whatever it might be. No, he will. He'll deal with them in time because he wants all to be come to the truth. He wants all to come to repentance. So there's hope. No one's lost. That's the beauty of God's plan. It includes everyone. even those people who aren't nice to us. He did not want them converted at that time. Well, how are all going to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth? How is it possible? How is it possible? God has a plan. He has a perfect plan, and it works perfectly. And it will work perfectly as it's unfolding. It's unfolding in our lives right now. God's plan is unfolding right now as we are here in our lives. Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. Romans 11 verse 26. Romans 11 verse 26. Here we go again. Confirmation of what we just discussed and read. And so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. All Israel. Everyone. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Yeah, the answer is found in the last great day, isn't it? And what God's going to do and his plan. Verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. You know, as he did with us. He took them away. We are in covenant with God. He delivered us from evil and sin. He's taken them away, pushed them away. He's forgot about them. It's only us that drag things up from the past. And we chew things over in our mind. And sometimes that's not wrong to do. If we get better as a result of that thinking. But for all the events in this sin and all the problems, they're gone. God's forgot about them. Let's move forward. Forget that. And we get wrapped up in things sometimes, and we don't do that the way we should. And all it does is hold us back. God's still there. Romans chapter 11, verse 32. But God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon them all. And he will. That's part of his plan. Paul did not know when things were going to happen, really. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He just knew it was going to happen. He believed. Romans chapter 20. And we read, this has been read a few times, this scripture, obviously, but that's okay. It all fits in with what we've been talking about. Romans chapter 20, verse 4. Very familiar. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, nor his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's what we've talked about during this feast. That's us, isn't it, brethren? Live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We can't even imagine the expanse of 1,000 years. How do we deal with eternity? Trying to understand that. That'll come when we're spirit beings. Right now, I can't grasp it either. We know that the resurrected saints will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And that's the first resurrection. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're waiting for. And God knows we are. And I'm sure Jesus Christ is sitting on the end of the throne. Let's go. Let's get down there. Let's bring peace and harmony to the world and finish it. Notice verse 5. And it said, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Yeah, we know the first resurrection, but the rest aren't going to be resurrected right away. They'll have to wait. All the rest of the dead were all those who were not raised in the first resurrection. Okay, all the rest of the dead were those who were not raised in the first resurrection. All the rest of the dead, brethren, fall into two categories. For those who aren't familiar with this the way they might want to be. It falls into two categories. Those who did not commit the unpardonable sin, and those who did commit the unpardonable sin. Two categories. The unpardonable sin requires a second death. And they have to live twice in order to die twice. Right? That's logical. Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Why is the book of life opened? Because the rest of the dead who had not committed the unpardonable sin will now have an opportunity for salvation. This will be their opportunity. Some people think, well, they're going to get a second chance. No, they never had a first chance. God kept it from them. They didn't understand. They heard, didn't get it. They saw, didn't understand. You see how simple it is? So it's not a question of they're being given an opportunity. They're raised to a second life so that they can have an opportunity. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, if you will. And listen carefully to what Jesus is saying here. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven men. So all kinds of evil, all kinds of unrighteousness, all kinds of blasphemy, as he mentions, they'll be forgiven. But there's one big exception: blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Another question you could ask is, what if they never had an opportunity to repent? What then? Where do they fit in? How is it going to be forgiven them? How are they going to come to forgiveness if they've not repented? You see, you have to have life and you have to have consciousness in order to repent and receive forgiveness, right? Makes perfect sense. So there are sins unto death, and there are sins not unto death. He says, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that is not forgiven. Okay, so what's the question, obviously, is for some, I know, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? What's the definition of that? It's a rejection of God the Father in hatred. Vitriolic hatred with no remorse. None. It's a rejection of Jesus Christ, the offering of God for the forgiveness of our sins. And they have to have an attitude of Satan the devil to be that far gone. Rejection of God the Father and hatred, vitriolic, bitter hatred. And rejection of Jesus Christ is the offering for our sin. And an attitude of the wretched evil of the great adversary Satan. I don't think most people have done that. I really don't. Undoubtedly, some have, we know that. That's why there is a lake of fire. But it's not going to be untold millions. You think so? God says, I would have all come to repentance, all come to the truth. What a wonderful God we have. The God family have put together this incredible plan that includes everyone. And God lets mankind have his own way. You've got free moral agency. Live like you want to. Make a mess like you're doing. Destroy the world like they're trying. You know, it's interesting. The three greatest democratic countries, I should say, Great Britain, United States, Canada, all being destroyed from within. It's incredible. You've got an election coming down in the United States. We have an election in Canada today. It's on today. I'm not really concerned about who's going to be elected. Because, you know, I don't decide. The electorate doesn't decide. God does. He'll put in power who he wants. It takes the worry out of life. When you put your trust and your complete care onto the wonderful arms of the living Jesus Christ and God the Father. It makes life so much easier. Matthew 12, verse 32 is a key to understanding the white throne judgment and the resurrection of the rest who are not in the first resurrection. Verse 32. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Yeah. You know, we don't like to hear people taking God's name in vain, using Christ's name in vain. I worked with a woman for a few years that ended past June. Every third word or phrase, you know, OMG and this and that, and when, you know, all the things they use. I got tired of hearing it. And she said to me once, oh, I'm sorry. I said, you know something? That's how you want to behave. That's how you want to live your life. That's how you respond to things and people and circumstances. I don't use that language because it doesn't suit me. And I can express myself with other phrases. She said, I'll try. It works until she gets upset. Anyway, not important. That's something that I'm thinking when I was listening to her. That's going to be easily forgiven. That's not a problem. She doesn't know about the resurrection. She doesn't know about God. She doesn't know about anything. She'll learn someday. Then it'll all make sense. And everything will work out. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, that'll be forgiven, yeah. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. Neither in this world or in the world to come. Yeah, in the ages to come. And we were reading about the ages to come in Revelation chapter 20, weren't we? The coming age. It's not very nice out there in our society with people, is it? And getting progressively worse. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Beginning in verse 9. Paul understood human nature. Beginning in verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved that the Jews and the Gentiles, that they are all under sin. They're all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous. No, not one. There is no one that understands. There is no one that seeks after God. They are all going out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Is that talking about our society? It sure is. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. but that will be forgiven them, as we just discussed. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they do not know. There is none that fear God before their eyes, so very few that have any understanding. And people are trying to figure out, what do we have to do to bring this world under control? You hear it with politicians and with leaders. What do we have to do? We got to create some new laws. We got to hire more police. We got to get bigger guns than the other guy. And on it goes. No, they don't. They need to come to repentance. I've always thought about this. To have the Bible in the House of Commons in Ottawa, in Canada, or in the United States in the Senate. Assemble everyone together, and someone takes charge and opens the scriptures, and today we're going to ask God for help. Could happen. I don't think so. And what would God do if we all did that, if our leaders did that? He'd pour out blessings. He'd heal the land. He'd help the leaders, just as he's done with us. You know, in a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel, you know, he's talking about those who did not commit the unpardonable sin back in those verses. And the Gentiles, they never received the truth, never received the law, never knew the word of God. How can they be condemned? As some would say, God doesn't condemn them. He wants to bring everyone to repentance. He wants everyone to come to understand his truth. Might not be an easy road, but it's going to happen. What about all of them? What about all the nations who lived and died and never heard of Christ? We've got Protestants out there who say Christ is the only name by which you will be saved. Therefore, they never heard it, therefore they're lost. Really? That's not logical. God is a logical God and puts things in motion. Just put the pieces together and you'll see where the answers are. They never knew. They never heard the word of God. And are they condemned? That's what some would have us say. Today is the only day of salvation. Boy, how self-righteous is that comment? In Revelation 20, it says the rest of the dead were not in the first resurrection. But the book of life was opened for the first time. The book of life was opened for the first time. What a wonderful, merciful, righteous God and his plan. Everybody will have an opportunity to repent and to know God. Everyone. If they choose to reject, that's up to them. God's providing the way. And I don't think the majority are going to refuse. After what they've been through, those that suffered through the tribulation, those raised up again, say, hey, where are we? What's going on? Merciful, righteous God with a wonderful plan that includes everybody. If God's plan can include us, and we know what we're like, then why not everybody else, right? Is that logical? Jesus said they'll be resurrected with the generation of the Jews. That's an interesting thought. The Jews who rejected Jesus, did they taunt him when he was in the synagogue? Did they throw things at him? Did they show hatred to him when he was on the cross? Come down from there if you're the Savior. Just vicious stuff. Vicious. If you're the Son of God, save yourself. Cursing him. My question is, how many of them committed the unpardonable sin? Some? I don't know. Makes me wonder. We don't know. Only God knows the heart. Only God knows the heart. And thankfully, he's the one who does, and he judges, and he'll make it right. He'll deal with it. You can just imagine, though, what those men were like, how they dealt with him. They didn't want him around preaching and teaching the way. Kick him out of the synagogue. He's disturbing the people. It's destroying our leadership. Going to make things tough with the Roman government. We got to get rid of this guy. And they conspired. And we know what happened. Only God can judge the heart. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. You know, without the New Testament and the book of Revelation, you know, the modern Christian world does not understand any more than the Jews do, because they believe in the immortality of the soul. They say everything in the Old Testament has been fulfilled. It's all been fulfilled. We don't go there anymore. We don't read it. We might look into a proverb the odd time for some inspiration. Other than that, gone. Not worth talking about. We keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, that's Old Testament. That's Jewish. You're Jewish. They don't believe in the resurrection as well. Really. You know, Ezekiel chapter 37, Matthew 12, and Revelation 20, those are the chapters that unlock the mystery of how God is going to bring all to repentance. And we've just been looking at some of them. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1 to 5. And the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. That must have been quite a sight. All these bones. And caused me to pass by round about them. And behold, there were very many in the open valleys. And they were very dry. Meaning old. That must have been quite a sight for Ezekiel. Can you imagine? Well, just barely. Verse 3, he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And he answered and said, O Lord God, you know. Only you know. And again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, or upon these bones, and say to them, O ye bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord God unto the bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. That is the second physical life, isn't it? Second physical life. For these people that never knew Jesus Christ, never heard the word of God, didn't have the Holy Spirit, didn't repent, understood nothing. Now they're going to have an opportunity. They're not getting a second chance. As I said, they're being given an opportunity for the first time to understand and to receive salvation and to know God and his truth. We all know the story. I'm not going to go through it all. I don't know if my eyesight can carry me through much more. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise, a great noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Isn't that amazing? Isn't there a song about that? The knee bone belongs to this bone, whatever. Ezekiel was no doubt astonished. Whatever adjective you want to use, flabbergasted, whatever it might be. All these bones, and they all came together miraculously. And then when they all stood on their feet, I mean, wow. What a shock to the system, you know. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these are the bones of the whole house of Israel. And they beheld, and they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We're cut off from our parts. No, they were cut off for sure, but they're not lost. The whole house of Israel, all those who have lived and died. God said he wants all to be saved. That's how he's going to do it. He's going to bring them to life again. Remember what Paul said? All Israel shall be saved. And we just read that. You know, verse 14, you know, it's so important to understand verse 14 in Ezekiel 37 here. And he says, and I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and you will know that I am the Lord. I've spoken it and performed it, said the Lord. Yeah, I did this. I'm your God. I've raised you up. They'll know, and they'll shake in their boots. He did not say, I'll put the spirit of man back into you. He didn't say that. The spirit of man was given to them when he breathed into them and when they stood up, they received the spirit of man. No, he's talking here about his Holy Spirit, putting his spirit in them. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, what is that? That's conversion. That's conversion. They're not given a second chance. They are given a second life in the flesh for their first opportunity for salvation. Does that make sense? See how it ties together? Wonderful. No magic here. Just straight logical facts from the living God. But you have to put it together to understand it. And when you have the Spirit of God as you do, it's easier to understand. No confusion. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The books being opened, meaning they now could understand. It was closed to them before. Remember, their eyes could not see and their ears could not hear. They didn't get it, to use that phrase. But now they have understanding. Now they can see. And now they'll have their opportunity. Verse 13. And the grave gave up the dead, and the sea gave up the dead, which were in it. And the death and hell delivered up, which was with them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And now the second part of the second resurrection takes place. Remember I told you there's two parts to it. The second part has to do with the unpardonable sin for those who are going to die the second death. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. There was a movie made many years ago. I believe it was a James Bond thing, if I recall. It said, "You only live twice." I remember that one. In order to live twice, in order to die twice, I'm sorry, you have to live twice. They did not accept salvation, and they committed the unpardonable sin, whoever they are, however many there are. We don't know. God knows. He'll deal with it. He knows what he's doing. He judges righteously, not the way we do. They'll be cast into the lake of fire, burned up, no more existence, gone, done. Basically, we're at the end of human life here, when you think about it. All those that were raised up, received the Spirit, are converted, they will transition into the family of God. And those that will not accept it, what are fighting God with vitriolic hatred and evil in their hearts, they'll be gone. Ashes under the feet of the saints, as it says in Malachi. Now we have a new beginning. Like I said, there's an ending, then there's a beginning. There's the ending of the Feast of Tabernacles and the beginning of the last great day. And as the last great day ends, we'll move on to a new beginning in our lives with more energy, more enthusiasm, more conversion, more deeply repentant, more desire to serve God and to move forward in our lives, desire to become a teacher we should become. Practice all that we've learned. Think about everything that's been said. A lot of wisdom we've been given. How wonderful our ears have been opened so we can hear. And the Spirit of God so we can understand. Revelation chapter 21. And verse 1 and 2. You want a new beginning? Here's a new beginning. And I saw the heaven. I saw the new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Hard to imagine that, isn't it? The earth gone. Destroyed. No more ocean. Then newness sets in. God coming down with the city of Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. Righteousness and purity will be in the path, not what we have today. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a marvelous new beginning for humanity. We don't want to see people die and suffer, do we? I don't. You hear about the people, they are going to the death chamber in a different state for their crimes, and they're being led away, and you see the picture of them being taken. You know, they've had heinous crimes have been committed. And I look at them and I say, yeah, I know, but I don't like seeing people hurt, brutalized, although they have to deal with what they did, obviously, have to be responsible for what they did. But we don't want to see that. We want to see righteousness and truth prevail, and happiness and joy, and it will only happen when there's a new beginning. When God gets rid of the old and brings on the new, and we're going to be a part of it. We're going to be at the temple of God. Serving, growing. We're going to continue to grow as spirit beings. We won't know everything the first day. It's going to be a long process, and that's wonderful. The more we learn, the better we'll be. The better servants we're going to be. The better sons and daughters of God we're going to be. The more helpful we can be to people. Well, hopefully we've done that by being the proper person with people when they come out of the tribulation. This is the whole new beginning, to take on the universe. And what's out there in the universe? The Hubble telescope tries to tell us when they see certain things they don't understand, but it's unbelievably magnificent. They find new galaxies and new this and new that. They don't know what's out there. Wow, it's just mind-boggling when you think about what God has prepared for those that love Him. It's a wonderful story, brethren, isn't it? The last great day, really. So full of hope and compassion and love for everyone. For everyone. That's the meaning of the last great day, brethren. It's a wonderful day. It's a marvelous day. It has great significance, and that's our destiny, you know, our hope. That's why we do what we do. That's why we contend with what we contend with in our lives. That's why we serve. That's why we go through trials, tribulations, and difficulties. For the future, not for now. Because we believe and we obey. We obey God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because we want to claim the prize. The prize, if you want to call it that, or the promise of being in the family of God in New Jerusalem for eternity. As I conclude, I want to just say thank you, as Mr. Jackson has already mentioned. Gracious, grateful thanks for everybody for their help, for making this a great feast for my wife and I, as you always do. You provide the work and the assistance, and I just sit back and watch it. No, it is wonderful. It's the kind of thing that we need to do with each other, rejoicing together, being together in unity with love and concern. I look at all of you and I see great future, great hope. I see great promise. I see great conversion. So thanks, everyone.